It's so great to see each and every one of you and to be able to connect with you and to gather. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Justin. I'm the executive pastor. And I know we've got those that are in the room, and we know we have those online. So just excited to have you join with us and connect with us this morning as well as we keep going with our series, An Unexpected Journey. And as we get started, I want to take a moment and just share with you a story about, or really awareness of, one of what's considered the worst natural disaster in the history of California. One of them. And it came as the great earthquake in 1906 in San Francisco. Maybe this is a picture of the devastation. It was massive. It wiped out the city. To kind of get a scope, this actually in 1906 is before they even came out with the Richter scale, so they don't quite know what it is, but they speculate it's about a 7.9 on the Richter scale that hit San Francisco. 25,000 buildings were destroyed. Gas lines ruptured. And actually, the initial devastation was only kind of surpassed by the over 30 fires that would consume 490 city blocks. When the dust cleared, 80% of the city was destroyed, leaving half the city homeless, and about 3,000 people lost their lives. The thing is, when you look at it, it wasn't just that this only hit in San Francisco, though. This quake hit other states, it hit other areas, it hit down the coast. But the thing was, San Francisco was hit harder by this quake than all the other areas were. The devastation was so much more intense. And it really had to do, and this is why, it had to do with the lack of bedrock in the foundation of the city. The city itself had like soft sediment from the bay. And so when the earthquake hit and the shock wave went out, it literally liquefied the city underneath the buildings. And they all collapsed underneath the weight of it all. It's because of this history and this challenging geography that when they built the Salesforce Tower in San Francisco in 2018, you'll see it, it's the building. It's the biggest skyscraper, the biggest building, this biggest skyscraper in San Francisco, so it's the one bigger than everybody else. It's the Salesforce Tower. When they built this, they built it with the world's deepest foundation. This is crazy. It's 1,070 feet in the air, which is huge, but compared to other skyscrapers, the tallest one in the world, I think, is like 2,700 feet. But this is 1,000 feet in the air, and its foundation is 300 feet deep. 30% of the buildings underground. It's crazy. And there's a building that's in Dubai, and it is over 2,700 feet high, which is crazy. And its foundation is only half that deep. It all has to do with the ground. So what they did when they built this, it's 30% underground, 49 million pounds of concrete spread over an acre. They had to build the foundation so deep so it would go all the way down to the bedrock. Cut through all the soft sediment. That never happened again, all the way down to the bedrock. And to pour that much concrete, it's the biggest pour in history. 1,300 trucks running 18 hours continually. It's huge. So much concrete. It's a mess. So much attention was paid to the foundation. So much attention was paid to the foundation and the preparation of that foundation. And we look at buildings and we look at all these kind of, we look at these different things. We look at buildings and we get the need for a strong foundation so something catastrophic doesn't end up happening. But I wonder, and I posit, and I'm asking you to consider, how much attention do we pay to the foundation we build our lives on? You think about you. What's the foundation of your life on? And how much attention do we pay on that? Like, I remember being a seminary student. I was in my mid-20s, and I remember at that time, I was just so excited. I was so excited to do work, to get involved. I was passionate. I was zealous. I wanted to create a life-changing student ministry. I wanted to reach a ton of students. I wanted to mentor. I wanted to disciple. I wanted to do this, that, and the other. And while I was in seminary, we had to take this spiritual formation and spiritual disciplines class. And so I was working in ministry, and I was in this class bored out of my mind because they wanted us to do a lot of praying. and write down our prayer requests and our thank yous to God. And I was like, I don't have time for that. I got to get some stuff done. And so I was just bored. I'm not saying it was the right perspective to have, but I was just so incredibly bored. Like, I don't have time for this. We got to keep moving. We got to keep going. And this was my mentality, like in my early mid-20s, engaged in ministry, trying to prepare that ministry. And there was a quote in that class that we came across, and it contained an insight that when I saw it, I'll never forget it. The whole entire course was good. The whole entire course was worth this one insight. And here it was. Your talent and giftedness as a leader have the potential to take you farther than your character can sustain you. And that ought to scare you. And I read that, and I couldn't help but think, wow, this is incredibly true to life. And then I got really scared, okay? So it had its desired effect. Because I'm sitting here thinking, like, I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. It's not that I didn't have time for the disciplines. It's like I wanted the disciplines to take me someplace, but I didn't have time to just rest and spend with God. And then it was, that ought to scare me. And the thing is, this principle, you know it to be true in life. You know story after story, headline after headline, moral failure after moral failure. It's never going to happen to that person, and it happens to that person. How did that happen? And when you see it happen in real life, that's what scared me, because it's like, never thought that person was susceptible to that, and then it happens. And you're like, what do I need to do to safeguard myself? So that ought to scare me, and it did. It was successful. Who you are, get this, who you are will become the lid to what God can do through you. That's the only lid, is who you are. And as a seminary student, at that moment in my life, I was coming to the realization that I ought to pay more attention to the transformation of my character. That maybe I needed to focus on preparing the foundation of a life of ministry. Not just building a life of ministry, but spend time securing the foundation. That's me, and I don't know about you. I don't know your story. I don't know where you've been. But I want to ask you to be reflective and introspective for a moment. So I'm asking you some questions. Are you preparing a foundation of character to go the distance that will hold for the long run, that will hold together under the weight and pressure of life? See, so many people want to do great things for God, but they aren't setting a foundation with Him and in Him. They want to do great things for Him, but they're not with Him and in Him. So I'll ask you this. Read it, hear it. You don't have to answer it out loud. It may be real awkward if you do. But are you building a life that Jesus can build a ministry on? Are you building a life that Jesus can build a ministry on? And see, when I look at the unexpected journey of the Apostle Paul, what I love about his story, and I'll just say this caveat all the way front here. Sometimes I'll call him Paul, sometimes I'll call him Saul. Paul is his Greek name, Saul is his Hebrew name. They're the same guy. Just getting that out of the way. What I love when I look at his life and the unexpected journey is it wasn't that he was this ministry rock star right from the very beginning, that he was untouchable or anything like that. But there were actually some really key foundational decisions that he made along the way that uniquely prepared him for a life of fruitful ministry and advancing the kingdom of God. So he makes these foundational decisions. And that's really what I want to share with you all, what I want to walk alongside of all of you with. Because this is just my heart. I believe that each of us can become someone God is uniquely preparing for a life of ministry, to build a ministry upon. But it's going to come down to four foundational decisions in your spiritual journey. And this is what I want to unpack as we look at Paul's life. So when I say foundational decisions, I also would like to communicate that these are not one and done. They make this decision, be like, made that decision 30 years ago, glad I never have to do that again. but that these are going to be continually recommitted to it, refocusing on it. The tendency is for these decisions to kind of leak or fade out over time, so you've got to come back and be resilient on them. But I think these four decisions are going to be game changers. And we're going to look at them as we continue on in Paul's life story. And this is where the story's at so far. Here's where we're at. Paul has begun to follow Jesus, but this is how it came about. Jesus appeared to him on the road. The glory of Jesus appeared to Saul on the road, and he was blinded at that glory. So he's blinded. He's led by the hand into the town of Damascus, and there he's praying. He's got no food, no water for 3 days. Jesus sends word to one of his servants, another follower of Jesus, named Ananias, to go to Saul and lay hands on him. Ananias says yes after some conversation. Says yes, lays hands on him. Saul is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized, and he begins following Jesus. See, it's a neat story so far, and when we look at the book of Acts, what's cool is that it gives us a narrative account, kind of like looking at the timeline. It's really accurate. It moves from this, that, to the other, and it follows through the story of the early church and Paul's life. But it doesn't include every detail. And that's kind of tough for it to do. It doesn't include every detail. And so what we find is that about 15 years after this conversion experience, Paul is writing a letter to a church in a place called Galatia. We call that letter Galatians. It's very originally titled, okay? So we call that Galatians. And it's in this letter that Paul reflects a little bit more about that kind of conversion experience and what it was like to see Jesus on the road. And you get to kind of hear, you know, Acts kind of tells us what happened to Saul, and in Galatians, what we get to hear is a little bit more from his perspective. And so I'm just going to let you know right off the bat here, we're going to look at the story of Acts, but we're also going to look at some of the things that Paul says in Galatians, and we're going to look at them alongside each other to get the whole picture and story. So here we go. And it starts with Galatians. This is what Paul writes. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. He saw the risen Jesus. He came into contact with the glory of Jesus, is what he's saying. That's where he got the revelation. And in verse 13, he speaks of his past. He goes back and says, this is what I was. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. So you look at this and it's like, this right here, this is Paul's pedigree. This is his resume. This is what he's posting online. This is who he is. And if you look at this, kind of like Paul's kind of, if you read between the lines a little bit, it's like his future is bright. His trajectory is good. If he wanted to be a key Jewish leader, he was well on his way. He was well on his way. If he'd followed through with this trajectory, been a leader in the Jewish community, people would have written scrolls about him, maybe. All this, and right after he says this, that I could have gone this way, this is what he says, and I love this line. He says, but when God, but when God, but when God, do you ever have the but when God moments? But when God. See, what happens, just think about this. What happens when the plans that you have for your life, God shows up and he messes up your plans for your life? Because he's like, I made you a different way. I mean, those are but when God moments, and they might be infuriating in the moment. But when God, Paul has one of these, but when God, in contrast to all that past, he's letting it go and he's moving forward, and this is what he says it looks like. But when God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal the Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. What I love about this, I mean, you see a lot of it's in blue. I like a lot of it. But there's some key truths. What I think so cool is that this is a statement that is not said by, this is something written, and not, this isn't said by someone who's plagued with guilt and shame. This is not someone who's built a life of ministry trying to do things to cover up for their past. This isn't someone that is trying to obey Jesus because they're so afraid. This is someone that understands the love of God for them. set me apart from my mother's womb? He's saying that God planned him. Called by his grace, God loves him. And then I like that phrase, pleased to reveal his son in me, as if Paul's saying, I'm just telling you, that was my past, but if Jesus can use me, then honestly, he can use just about anybody. His son is revealed in Paul. The love that Jesus showed Paul can be demonstrated to other people through Paul. See, this is language that describes the affection that Jesus has for Paul, and Paul sees it, and he's aware of it, and he's resting in it, and he's surrendering to it, and he's confident in it. And when you look at this, Paul says this about himself, but it's true for you too. How would it change your story? How would it change your life to believe that the living God felt this way about you? If you want to prepare a life, this is what I believe, if you want to prepare a life that Jesus can build a ministry upon, it starts with, I think, this foundational decision, and that's why it's number one. Surrender to God's love for you. Surrender to his love for you. See, when God sets about preparing your life, and when you set about running with him as he's preparing that life, it's going to require grit, and it's going to require endurance to keep running when the walls feel like they're pressing in and closing in. You've got to keep moving forward. And if you're going to keep moving forward, the only way you can do that is if you're moving forward in confidence that the love of God is behind you. Right? You can only continue moving forward if you feel like that Jesus has affection for you. If you're always worried about running forward, but then worried he's going to zap you in the back, that's hard to do for a lifetime. This is so key to continue to run the race, to continue to go after that life, and it's foundational. It's what makes the foundation strong. God's love for you and his love for me. Paul wrote about this a lot. In another letter, he writes how foundational this love is. He writes this in Romans 5. He says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. So suffering is what produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, is what produces character. And character is what creates hope. And then he says, hope does not put us to shame. And get this, hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You are loved. And if that's hard to accept, realize that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you. That's closeness. That's love. That's experiencing that affection. Lives within you. Surrender to it. Surrender to him. It's the only way, I think, to keep going. It's the only way to keep moving. If you want to prepare a life Jesus can build a ministry upon, God has surrendered to God's love for you. And the second thing I see in Paul's story is to start serving right where you are. This is a second foundational decision, to start serving right where you are. So we're going to leave Galatians for a moment, and we're going to go right back to Acts 9. So Paul is following Jesus. He's been baptized, and this is what it says in Acts 9:20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. At once. At once. That just seems like so immediate. I mean, that's kind of crazy to think about. Just be like, I was baptized, and then later that day, I went to go preach. That sounds intimidating to me, right? That's Paul's story. Paul's not everybody's story. But he started to serve right where he was at. And what I think is, at once, he begins to preach in the synagogues. And he goes to preach in the synagogues. And it makes sense that he goes to preach in the synagogues. He's a big Jewish leader. Only when he gets there, people are expecting him to say something Jewish. And he gets in there, and he's like, hey, about this Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. Turns out I was wrong. That's a weird guest speaker moment. But he starts serving right away. He goes right after. He gets going. And I'll just say, when you look at Paul's life, a life of service was with him always. It's not like he was too busy for ministry to serve. It was his foundation everywhere. When you start serving right where you are, it may not be the place you end up, but it gets you steps and steps closer to your unique calling and your unique fit. But you got to start somewhere. Even this, when you look at Paul's life, Jesus said he was going to be a chosen instrument to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, but he starts with the Jews because they're there first. You know, he just started right where he was. I think it's neat. If you're going to start serving right where you are, I want to invite you, don't consider anything beneath you or anything too small or insignificant. You want to lead a ministry team? Try joining one first. You want to enter vocational pastoral ministry? I'm excited for you. Start leading a small group first. You want to launch a world-changing evangelistic movement that changes lives and reaches the unchurched and goes after people who've never heard the name of Jesus? I'm just going to say, maybe it starts by rolling your neighbor's garbage can up their driveway. Maybe that's where it starts. It just starts with those small things inside and outside the church. If you start small, God will prepare you to do something bigger and more over time. Let go of the fear. I want to invite you, if you're going to start this, let go of the fear of not being ready. How will God prepare you if you aren't in the game? How will God prepare you if you aren't in the game? If you feel like you're not ready, my goodness, let me encourage you. Okay. I was 20 years old. And I got my ministry start, but really to even get into ministry, I started serving in student ministry, which was awesome. And I started serving on the worship team because they shouldn't have trusted me yet to preach or to lead a small group or to teach or to lead an event or a game. So I was leading some songs. And there's a song called God of Wonders. And if you're not familiar, it's like, God of Wonders beyond our galaxy. And I hope it sounded better than that the day that I led it. But I was playing the electric guitar, and I hit the distortion pedal, and then it was like real shrill and real loud. It sounded real bad, you guys. So bad. But I kept doing it, and I didn't know how to turn it off. So you just keep moving forward. I'm just saying, start small. Start right where you are. Start right where you are. Don't be afraid. Don't consider anything beneath you. Just start right where you are. Start moving forward. It's foundational. It's the only way God can move you closer to your calling and your unique fit. And when you serve in the purpose that God created you for, oh my goodness, what a boost to your faith. What a preparation. What a foundation. If you want to prepare a life Jesus can build a ministry upon, surrender to God's love for you. Start serving right where you are. And as Paul served right where he was at, this is what it says. Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. And at this point of the story, Paul's on the run for his life. And if you look at the narrative in Acts 9, it says that he went to Jerusalem, which he definitely did. At the same time, when you look at what he wrote in Galatians, it looks like he took a pit stop first before he got to Jerusalem. And this is the pit stop that he describes. We're going to go back to Galatians for a moment. It says, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. What's in Arabia? Why Arabia? I'm just asking the question a bunch of times with weird inflection. Why Arabia? It's not where he's from. It's not his hometown. Why'd he go there? There's a lot of different thoughts. Some scholars think that he went to Arabia and he began preaching, living out his calling, preaching to the Gentiles and non-Jews and going out there. Some scholars think that, but a lot of scholars don't. And in fact, one scholar, N.T. Wright, thinks he went there for a different reason. He says if he went there and he was planting churches, he doesn't write any letters to them later on. If he went to Arabia and he was doing a lot of teaching and starting a bunch of churches, he'd be writing letters later on. He'd go back and visit. He'd go back and encourage. And he doesn't. So this scholar, this theologian, N.T. Wright, thinks he went there for a different reason. Because there's something else that's in Arabia. That's really significant for a guy with a Jewish past and history like Saul did. And that's Mount Sinai, which looks like this. This was, he went to Mount Sinai. Now the significance of that, I don't know what you know about Mount Sinai, and like not necessarily modern day, but in the biblical past, but this was a place of revelation from God. In the Old Testament, we look at the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. When we look at some of those stories, Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. It's a place of revelation from God. And there's another guy that Paul would have known. Saul would have grown up with the story of this other Old Testament prophet named Elijah. And Elijah's story is he defies the king and queen of Israel. There's a showdown between him and the prophets of Baal, false prophets. And anyway, there's this big showdown, and the king and queen of Israel threatened to kill Elijah, and he's on the run for his life. And in the Old Testament story, he runs, I don't know if he runs like this, but he runs like this, and he goes to Mount Sinai, and he has this amazing encounter with God. He hears the voice of God. It's really cool. So if you're Paul, and you're thinking, I'm on the run for my life, also, I had a plan for my life, but when God flipped it on its head, it maybe makes sense that he goes like, hey, I know he met Moses, I know he met Elijah, maybe he'll meet me. And going back to the basics, going back to the beginning, right? I mean, Elijah's a story he would have known. I mean, growing up, he would have been exposed to this. And I think that kind of brings in what I want to talk about and usher in this third foundational decision, which is this. I want to invite you to revisit your foundation. Revisit the foundation of your faith. Revisit the foundation of your faith. I mean, when he stepped into Arabia, yeah, he was going to a wilderness. He was having a wilderness experience. Maybe it was a time of testing and challenge, but it was also a place where he could experience more of God, have that time and place. I don't know, but could Arabia be that wilderness growth experience for Paul in his life? Before God was going to build great things upon him, he was going to build things into Paul. Could this be where Paul laid down his old calling as a rabbi and picked up his new calling as an apostle to the Gentiles, one sent to the Gentiles? Is this the wilderness place, this experience, this encounter when he revisited the foundation? Revisit the foundation of his faith, where he started looking to see how all the pieces fit. He knew all the Old Testament, and then he's got Jesus and grace and love, and he's like, Jesus rose from the dead. How did all the pieces fit together? Is that where he figures it out or starts putting it together? He writes all these letters where he kind of explains things to these different churches. Is that where he helped form those ideas? Is that where he prayed and God responded to him? Where he grew an understanding of his mission? See, Paul went back to the foundation of his faith, I believe, in this season in Arabia, in the wilderness. He went back to what he knew that he knew that he knew in a time of trial and challenge. And I just say, I think this, when you and I revisit the foundation of our faith, we have an opportunity to check it for cracks. Are our lives built on something other than Jesus? Where are the cracks in the foundation? What needs to be reestablished? What needs to be rebuilt with the truth of God and what God says about himself? What truth about myself do I need to believe in light of who God says I am? What am I letting the world to define me or God to define me? See, when we revisit the foundation, we get to check it for cracks, rebuild it. And circumstances and trials and challenges in life, they may not cause the cracks, they just reveal them under the weight of the stress. So when you revisit the foundation, you get to do some maintenance on it. That was college for me. That was my first semester of my college experience. As I grew up in church. I grew up exposed to this, and yet I got there and I didn't necessarily know if I wanted what I'd been exposed to, what I grew up with. And I had a community in my life that took me back to the basics of revisiting the foundation. I realized there were a lot of things about God's love and grace that I did not understand, and they weren't baked into my foundation. They were cracked. They needed some reestablishment, some rebuilding, but I had to revisit it first. So I invite you to that foundational decision. Revisit the foundation of your faith. Surrender to God's love for you. Start serving right where you are. Revisit the foundation of your faith. And then here's the last thing that I see at this part of Paul's journey and story. Foundational decision four, surround yourself with community. Surround yourself with community. Over and over and over again, we see Paul continually, constantly step into community. In fact, it's community in Damascus that when he first hears the plot, it's his followers that are like, dude, they're trying to kill you. They save his life. Community literally saves his life. And after that time in the wilderness, Paul headed to Jerusalem eventually. And community was key there, right? Look at this in Acts 9:26. We'll go back to Acts now. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. Now, they were all afraid of him, so that was unfortunate. But believing that not believing he really was a disciple. So they were afraid of him. We talked about that last week. That's when Barnabas offers that unparalleled acceptance and draws him right in. Paul needed community. It was a huge part of his story. He wouldn't be who he is without that. And Barnabas becomes a key champion. And even when he goes to Jerusalem, he's looking for community. He's not all by himself. We get this impression that Paul is just sitting in a jail cell, a dark jail cell, like just lone wolfing life. That's not his story. He's got tons of people in his life. On another occasion, he goes back to Jerusalem. But he goes this time for mentorship. Check this out. He writes about this in Galatians. He says, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days, which is super cool. To stay with like Jesus' right-hand guy for a couple of weeks and just to hear, be like, that's really interesting conversation. I'd be intimidated. He stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother, which consequently, you get to talk to Jesus' right-hand guy and the guy that grew up with Jesus. This is pretty significant stuff. I mean, that's mentorship. That's community. That's life in community. Paul's craving it. He's going after it. He's surrounding himself with it. And then much later on in his ministry, he goes back to Jerusalem. He ends up going back to Jerusalem quite a few times. But he says, I went back to Jerusalem again, he says this in Galatians, this time with Barnabas, and this time a guy named Titus comes along too. Now, Titus is a young pastor that Paul will eventually send to this island, Crete, and there is a book in the New Testament, a letter, that Paul writes to this pastor, Titus. You can read all about it in his kind of his story. It's really cool. But so he's bringing someone who's championing him, and then Paul's bringing somebody that he's a champion for. Someone that's so much community going on. And when he goes to Jerusalem, this is what he says about why. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and share with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. So we've got leaders that he's in community with, Barnabas, who's his support and champion, Titus, who he's mentoring. It's a lot of layers of community that I've been preaching to the Gentiles. He said, I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. I would do that too. God sent him to confirm the calling, confirm the message. He needed some support. He needed community. And he knew it. He went and got it. He looked for it. He was after it. And then the way the New Living Translation translates their response. So he went to see if he had been running the race for nothing, and it says this, and they supported me. They confirmed it. Later on in that same passage, it says that, and the leaders that we're talking about are Peter, James, the half-brother of Jesus, and John. Those are the leaders. And they confirmed, just like Peter has been sent to the Jews, Paul, you are an apostle, a one sent to the Gentiles. They confirmed his calling. Community has the power to do that. It's really important to be able to go the distance, to prepare a life of ministry that Jesus can build one on. If you want to prepare a life Jesus can build a ministry upon, it's going to involve surrounding yourself with community. Paul's story, you look at the New Testament and the letters, he's credited with writing 14 letters. And 9 of those, if you read the end, and I like checked it out just to make sure, I didn't make it up. 9 of those, he thanks people by name or encourages people by name. It seems like in all these places he had community. He's not all by himself. So I just want to throw this out there. We need community. We need to surround ourselves with it. If you want to prepare a strong foundation, it involves community. Mentors, supporters, encouragers, champions, people you're mentoring. Those, get this, those that will confirm your calling and those that will hold you accountable for your decisions. That one's way less fun sometimes, but really important to prepare a life that Jesus can build a ministry on. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There are ways to do that here. We have connect groups. Those are our small groups. If you want to get in one or connect with one or hear more about one, fill out a connection card. Let us know. The other thing that's really cool is I'm just beginning to see, just the older I get, that ministry teams are a really neat way of having that community too. Where you're elbow to elbow and shoulder to shoulder working and serving with people on a common vision, common mission. It's a great way to build relationships and community. That's a really powerful community. If you're interested in that, fill out a connection card. Let us know. If you don't know anything about anything you want to do, fill out a connection card. Let us know. We'll figure it out. We'll work with you. We'll help you figure it out. If you want to prepare a life Jesus can build a ministry upon, I just invite you to consider those four decisions. Surrender to God's love for you, and following Jesus is the first step in that surrendering process. Start serving right where you are. Join that ministry team. I invite you to revisit the foundation of your faith. Reestablish it. Check for cracks. Rebuild it on the truth of God. And surround yourself with community, whether that be small groups or ministry teams. Today we have something that you'll hear a little bit about in a little bit at the very end, a little bit about, we have this thing called Engage today, and there's space for a few more this month, and if not this month, next month. But that's a community you can belong to. That's a great way to find community. So consider attending Engage. But I invite you to all of these. I invite you to all of these because the height of our accomplishments are built on our depth of preparation. The height of our accomplishments are built on our deep foundation, the depth of our preparation. If you want to do great things for God, the height of those great things, ministry, character, organizational or personal achievements, the height of those things won't be determined by skills or talents or gifting or how you go about developing them or possessing them. The height will be determined how deep you're willing to prepare the foundation of who you are in Jesus. It's about preparing a life in Jesus that he can build a ministry on. And every single one of those foundational decisions, they move us, direct us, and build us more and more on Jesus, which is essential. Paul writes this about the church. Right? At this time, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews brought together, that there's no longer strangers, there's no longer foreigners. Instead, it says that we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Each of our lives' foundation is Jesus. As a church, he's the cornerstone, the foundation is Jesus. And not just the person, the good news of Jesus, everything about him, the death, burial, the resurrection, every single one of these decisions, we surrender to God's love for us because his death, burial, and resurrection is for us. He made a way for us to be with God. We start serving right where we are. And as we do that, we get closer and closer to understanding what he called us and what he called us to do, what he made us to be. And our faith grows, and our faith grows deep. And we revisit the foundation to ensure that Jesus is still the chief cornerstone in our life and rebuild as necessary. And community, this is the unity of Jesus. We get to see it in community. We get people to our right and our left to show us this is what it looks like to follow Jesus and to confirm and to encourage to keep going forward. We just got to prepare our lives with Jesus as that foundation, as the chief cornerstone, and everything is built together on him. If you're willing to to continually make these foundational decisions over a lifetime with Jesus as the chief cornerstone, I believe that he will uniquely prepare you for a life of fruitful ministry on an unexpected journey. Let's pray together, Father. You know what each of our next steps needs to be. You know what you've called us to do. You know who you're calling us to become, and becoming is the most important part. It's got to come first. Help us to prioritize. Help us to set that first. Help us to get away and spend time with you and grow in you. Prepare us to be people who can do this for the long haul. Prepare us to be people who are able to accomplish great things for you because of who we are, because who you are making us to be, that we might see generation after generation after generation turn to you and surrender to you as Lord because of how consistent, how deep, how real and authentic our faith is in you. Thank you for how you're preparing us and reveal to each of us the next step in our preparation. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.